This morning, I thought that I would offer you some bad advice. Anybody in here ever gotten bad advice from a friend or an acquaintance? Preacher, we don't need to share that. No, I'm just kidding. I thought that I would share with you some things that is bad advice from dads. And I think, you know, most of these things are sort of shared tongue-in-cheek with kids. But anyway, so here's some bad advice. Number one, marry an ugly man. Because if he ever leaves you, at least you won't feel bad since, you know, he's ugly. All right, there you go, right? Number two, when going to one, they can't wear a shoe in each bag. That way, if one bag gets stolen, they can't wear your shoes. And neither can you. But anyway, all right. Here's one. A zoo is a fun way to introduce kids to the concept of life without parole. You ever feel like maybe that dad is shooting a little low for his kid, you know? One dad said, don't use turn signals. It's none of their business where you're going. There's a lot of folks out there. That's right. Yeah. Apparently, that's a widely spread piece of advice. This is my favorite right here. When you see a shark's fin, swim directly toward it to establish dominance. All right? So, like, I shared this in the early service, and my daughter goes, you should totally share your advice with them. And I was like, what? This is bad advice. I only give good advice. So she said the one that I should share is, my kids are getting a little older, you know, they're dating and that kind of thing. And so I tell them, in the relationship, you be the crazy one, right? Let the other one be the sane person in the relationship. Anyway, okay. So I thought after hearing bad advice, you might be ready for some good advice this morning. Would you turn in your Bibles to Proverbs, chapter pew Bible, it's in the rack in front. Proverbs 1:7 is on page 444 in that red pew Bible, it's in the rack in front of you. And while you are turning to that, let me just say, Happy Father's Day! Dads, I hope today is a great day for you and that you feel loved and honored. I think in our country, you know, you hear a lot of negative. You hear about bad fathers, you know, that they abuse and neglect and they don't show up. And I know that that's out there. But there also are a lot of really good dads out there. And so I kind of am under the impression those of you who are gathered here are probably some of the good dads who are showing up, who are being faithful, who are taking care of your family and providing. And let me just say thank you. Thank you to y'all for the effort that you make day in and day out and the fact that you are showing up for your family. God bless you. I hope today is a great day and you feel honored. So, like, different people have different ideas about Mother's Day and Father's Day, you know, and the way pastors should handle them. Like, I have heard Billy Graham's wife say, I believe that you should be challenged on Mother's Day, you know? And I think most really need a challenge on Father's Day. Should be challenged on Father's Day, right? But maybe dads, we don't really need a challenge on Father's Day. So today I thought what I would do is I'm going to preach and I ask God, you know, what do I need to say? How do I need to share this? And I believe that God has given me a message, but I think it is one that it's definitely applicable for fathers, but I hope it's applicable for all of us. Do you know what I mean? Like, if you are a biological father or a biological or adopted father, or maybe even a spiritual father to somebody, you know, and I said that at Mother's Day, and you're like, now, what do you mean by that? What's a spiritual father look like? I mean, we all have influence in somebody's life, even if you're not a dad, right? Even if you're not a mom. You've got some spiritual influence around the people around you. There's probably somebody that needs a mentor, a friend, somebody who has gone a little bit further down the path and is a little closer to the Lord to help them along. And so no matter where you find yourself today, I hope that today's message is a little bit of an encouragement, a little bit of a challenge to you along the way. I think it really is for all of us. So, before I get into the book of Proverbs, I just want to give you a little bit of background. A proverb is a statement or a truth that is based on common sense or experience. aggressive texts, Proverbs. Actions speak louder than passive-aggressive texts, right? You know, it's a truth based on experience. The grass is always greener on your parents' insurance plan, right? Okay. Or this one I kind of liked, so I'm going to share it with you. But a rare gift is any kind that a woman gets from her husband after being married for 10 years, right? Okay, good. All right, so we know what a proverb is. Okay. So in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1, really, we find that Solomon is writing this. He is a king over Israel, and he is known as the wisest of mankind, and he's writing it to his son. Here are things that you need to know to make you wise for life, son. So probably good advice for us. Now, Solomon found himself in kind of a rare place in life because his dad was this great king, King David. And Israel really reached kind of a height under David that it had never seen before. And what we find is that there's this prayer in Scripture, or this place, this moment when God comes to Solomon in a dream, in a vision. And God says to Solomon, ask anything you want of me, and I'll give it to you. Now that's something, folks. That's a blank check from God, right? And Solomon's response is, kingdom. When I was a child and I find myself in a place where I have to rule this kingdom, what I want more than anything is the wisdom to rule your people well. And God likes that answer. And he tells him, you know, you could have asked for wealth, you could have asked for fame, you could have asked for power, but you haven't asked for any of that. Instead, because you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to make you wise, but I'm also going to give you all these other things. So, he's the wisest of all mankind, blessed in a special way with wisdom by God. I think he's a good guy for us to listen to on Father's Day. We're looking for advice, right? You want good advice? Go to the wisest man that there ever was. Okay, so let's read this together. This is Proverbs chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They will be a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. Let's pause right there just a second. Like, what are we talking about here? A garland for your head and a chain for your neck? What are we talking about? Well, basically what he's saying is everybody's first priority ought to be God. Going to get knowledge, you're going to get wisdom with the Lord, you got a right kind of concept of who he is, then you're going to get knowledge, you're going to get wisdom, that's going to go with it. But second to that, right underneath it is, listen to your mom and dad. Kids, everybody hearing me on that one? Like, yeah, we hear you. Okay, so here's the thing. What's the chain around the neck and the garland on your head? If you're obedient to your parents, that is what will make your life a beautiful thing, right? Following them, following their instruction. Here's the first thing I want to say to you. Wise dads give godly instruction, right? That if we seek God, we got that right relationship with him, then when we are talking to our kids, when we are instructing them, when we're passing along things, it's going to be godly things. It's going to be things that are going to help them spiritually in life. So I really feel like that begs the question, what does godly wisdom look like compared to worldly wisdom? And I was reading this week, I want to share this with you. One author writes, earthly wisdom appeals to the senses and the emotions. In contrast, the wisdom that's from God reflects him and a dependence on him. While earthly wisdom says, always follow your heart, godly wisdom tells earthly wisdom that the heart is deceitful above all things. Earthly wisdom says seeing is believing. Godly wisdom tells us in John 20 that blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. While earthly wisdom says love your family and friends, godly wisdom tells us in Matthew 5 to also love your enemies and bless them. While earthly wisdom says there are many ways to God, godly wisdom tells us in Acts 4, there is only one way to God. Jesus. I want to share with you a little bit about a guy in the scripture. His name's Joshua. Now, I think probably everybody in America knows about Moses, right? I mean, we've seen movies, we hear his name, we know who Moses was. He brought the Israelites out of slavery, God did these amazing miracles through him. He was known as a man that loved God and that communicated with God face to face. I mean, there was a closeness with God that Moses had. But then his successor is a guy named Joshua, and that flies in the face, really, of things that happened in early biblical days, because what would tend to happen is, if let's pretend for just a minute that you're a great king or queen, right, or you're a great leader, then the next leader should be one of your children. Moses had two sons. How come? What? And neither one of them are his successor. How come? What happened? You know? Was he a lousy dad? Were his kids terrible? I mean, like, what? Why not? Joshua is made leader, and he's Moses' aide. Well, we don't know what the circumstances were around Moses' children and why they weren't his successor. Maybe God just said that's not the way it's going to work. But listen, this is what we do know about Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. I'm getting ahead of myself. This is Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. He was a man filled with godly wisdom, and the people listened to him. God elevated him to a place of leadership. This is a guy who was a slave, right? Or at least the son of a slave. He doesn't know anything about war or about battle, but this is the job that God's going to give him. God brought punishment on the people living in the land of Israel, and he was going to drive them out, and he was also going to make that a reward for the Israelites and let them have the promised land, let them live there. And so he calls this guy Joshua, who is not a, I want you to go in there and wipe the people, or a soldier or anything like that, and says, I want you to go in there and wipe the people out, but your battle plans are going to be a little different from what worldly wisdom might say they should be. So, like, here's what I want to say to you, and I want you to follow this as we go through this. If God says this is the right way to go, then that's the way you should go, even if for you and me it seems a little counterintuitive. Right? If worldly wisdom goes, I don't know, maybe we should go the other direction. And I think Joshua is a good case in point. Anybody in here ever heard Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho? Right? Y'all going to be singing that today, later. Anyway, you know what happened, right? There's this huge city. They're going in, they're trying to occupy the land. The city's got these enormous walls all around it. And God says, I want you to go take that city. And Joshua's like, okay. And God says, here's the battle plan. You're going to march around the city 7 times a day for 7 days. You're going to take the Ark of the Covenant. It's a box. It's got God's presence with it, right? And at the end of all that, you're going to blow trumpets, and you're going to shout, woo! And then the walls are going to fall down, and you're going to go in and take the city. Now, from a worldly perspective, does that sound like a good battle plan? Do you think your generals are going to be like, what you got for plan B? Right? We're going to go around the wall instructing these guys. So we're going to go around the wall 7 times. I just want to be clear on this. And the trumpets and the shouting are going to make the walls fall down. Like, well, no, God's going to make the walls fall down because we blow the trumpets and shout. Like, do you think that took a little risk on Joshua's part, going out and telling these military people this? Or these folks who are going into battle? But Joshua said, if that's what God says we do, then that's what we do. And he wasn't looking so stupid when the walls fell down, was he? And they marched in and took the city. Or as he won battle after battle after battle after battle, because he did exactly what God told him to do. Listen to this. This is Joshua 1, 7 and 8. God tells Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Like what Joshua had going for him is he listened. He heeded those words. And we as parents, I don't think, are God's word. He made that a central part of his life. And we as parents, I don't think, are so different. As we're influencing kids, as we're dealing with daily battles, I hope your house doesn't look like a daily battle, but as you go through daily battles, right? Listen to the Lord. Read his word. Understand what it says. Apply it to your life. Look, the Bible even teaches us how to parent. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols around your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When are we supposed to talk with our kids about scriptural things? All the time. When you're sitting around, when you're walking, when you're doing this and doing that, no matter what's going on, we're supposed to make sure that our kids are familiar with God's scripture and what it says to our lives. Wise dads give godly instruction. So the next thing I want to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Would you turn over there in your Bibles? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." Chapters 2 and 3 of Proverbs are really about how moral obedience to God, moral goodness, will benefit your life. And so here's what I want to say to you. Wise dads set godly examples. That we should be ones who demonstrate what this is all about. The only reason these words that Solomon offers to his son are worth anything is if he's living it out. Otherwise, this kid is going to be like, "Why should I do that? You don't do that." Anybody ever heard a parent? Anybody want to come give testimony? Do what I say and not what I do. Anybody want to come give testimony? I'm just kidding about that. Not really. So there's a problem with that, right? Do what I say, not what I do. The problem is that kids mimic parents. We look at our parents and we do exactly what it is that our parents do. As a matter of fact, in counseling, that's pretty good. In counseling, there is a branch of family counseling, right? Bowen Family Systems Theory, that basically says, however you grew up, that's the way you're going to do things. That's going to be your natural default position. Okay, so let's just pretend for a minute that you grew up in a crazy house. I know it's going to be a stretch for some of y'all, but pretend for just a minute that you grew up with a certain element of crazy around you, right? And you're trying to overcome the crazy, okay? So as an adult, you ask yourself, if I was a healthy, well-adjusted adult, what would I do? And then you try to do that, right, to get past the crazy that you grew up with in your household. What Bowen theory tells us is that when you're under stress, when you're under pressure, no matter how far you advance, you're likely to go back to the crazy, right? That you're going to respond in a way. Now, it's just kind of your natural default position. Now, I want to tell you this, and I want to be very sincere about this. Like, Father's Day is not a happy day for everybody. You know, I hope it's a happy day for you. But for some folks, it is a very tangible reminder of a death or a painful situation. For some people, it is a very, very real time where they are having to get over again abuse and neglect and bad parenting. Like, I get that. Sometimes Father's Day is a really bad day. But there's hope for us. Because what family counseling shares with the scripture is that people can change. That you can change your household and your family. You can do things differently. You can move past that. The problem is, like, we go back to a default position somewhere. So what do we do? The good news is, in Christ, we are given a gift, the Holy Spirit. And it is God who lives in our hearts. And He brings power to our lives and our situation to be able to change things. But I'm going to tell you, there are some chains that bind a little tighter than others. And that is scriptural. You know, there is this story about the disciples. So the disciples try to heal, and they're dealing with this guy, and he's got a demon that is harassing him. And so the disciples try to heal the demon-possessed man, and they're not able to do it. And so they go to Jesus, and Jesus is able to heal the man. But they ask Him, why is that? You know, You gave us power, You gave us authority, and yet we couldn't do anything about this. Why? This is Jesus' response. This is Mark chapter 9, verse 29. This kind can only come out by prayer. That struck me for a long time as an odd thing to say. Like, you mean disciples aren't praying? What are we talking about? I think what Jesus is saying is, sometimes when the chains are a little tight, it's going to take time. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to keep going back to the Lord. You're going to have to keep seeking healing and help in that situation. I think there are some times where it's not enough to just try to will ourselves past a difficult past. I think that there are times maybe where certainly the Holy Spirit gives us power and helps us and enables us. Certainly we need to pray, but sometimes I think we just can't do it on our own. Did you know nowhere in Scripture does it say God's not going to give you more than you can handle? As a matter of fact, I think just the opposite is true. Sometimes we do get, Lord, I'm dependent on You. And because of that, we go to God and we go, help me, Lord, I'm dependent on You. Because of that, I think sometimes we need people. Did you know, this is not a made-up statistic, but God did not give you the church in order to ruin your Sunday morning? That sometimes we just need help along the way. We just need friends. We need a family of faith. We need brothers and sisters who come alongside us and carry us sometimes or show us, you know, you had a rotten dad. This is what a good parenting looks like. And they may not say it like that, but you know what I mean? Sometimes we just need that. So what I'm saying is, I believe through the Holy Spirit, God helps us. I believe He wants us to pray and to seek Him. And sometimes I think the burden is too much for us to carry alone. And we need to share with other people. We need other people's help along the way. But all of this really boils down to, wise dads are going to set godly examples. Because the wisest, so if we're back talking about Bowen family systems theory and you got crazy, you might be able to move this way a little bit and let your kids start with this amount of crazy, right? And maybe, God willing, they're going to move a little further away from the crazy than you did. And they'll be wiser and help them. I read this, they've seen you do it and seen you do it well. I read this article, this lady was talking about godly example, setting a godly example for our children. Let me share you some things that she said. Number one, in times of trouble, keep believing, because you're showing your kids something. When you go through hardship, when you go through difficulty, if you can say to them, my life is crazy hard right now, but look at how God has taken care of me. Look at the fact that we are going to continue to believe and have faith and trust Him. You are setting a firm foundation in their life about no matter what they face, they can trust the Lord. The next thing is, go to church. Studies show that children who go to church on a regular basis turn out better no matter what kind of church it is. How about that? You want to help your kids? Let them see you be involved in a family of faith. And you know what? I'm preaching to the choir. You're here, right? So good job. All right, way to go. The next one is be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's from James chapter 1, verse 19. Whew. Don't you wish it was just that simple? I think today I'll just be patient with people. Slow to speak and slow to anger, right? Yeah, that's good advice if we can do it. And the last thing she's got here is don't quit, folks. Keep on. Vital quality for success in life. Keep on, folks. Keep on. Persevere in the Lord and demonstrate that good example of what Christ-likeness is about. So I want to skip over now to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and following. Let's read that together. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. So, like, what I want to say about this is that wise dads honor the Lord with their possessions. And I think what really is clear through all this is that we should give to the pastor's Corvette fund. Don't you think that's what this is telling us? I'm just kidding. There is no Corvette fund. But yes. Well, sure. I mean, what pastor doesn't need a plane? But anyway, listen, I just want you to know, I want to be very careful about what I'm saying here. I am not asking you to give money. I do believe that if you, more importantly, I'm not asking you to give money to me, not in any way. I do believe that if you drop money in these little gold plates that we pass around, that it's going to go to some really great things. And if you want to know exactly how it's being spent, then we'll show you. You know, we don't have anything to hide. There's no, you know, jacuzzi fund, no Corvette fund, none of that kind of thing. We're just joking around. But this is what I want to tell you from Scripture. Children see what you do. I have a friend one time who told me, you want to know what's really important to somebody? Look at their checkbook registry, right? Where you balance your checkbook. And probably, you know, some people you look at it and you're going to realize they don't balance their checkbook. But for other people, it'll show you how they're actually spending money, right? And it shows what's important in your life. So like dads, really, I'm sincerely asking if your kids are seeing what you're spending money on, and they are because they're with you. What do they see? You know, are you just spending money on vacations, on possessions? Are they seeing you spend money on alcohol, tobacco? Are they seeing you tithe and give God 10%? Because this passage of Scripture is saying, give to the Lord the 10% that you're supposed to and see if God doesn't bless you. Right? I want to be careful. I'm not preaching health and wealth gospel here. And I'm just give $20 to our prayer ministry, then God will bless you. I'm not saying that at all. And you don't have to give a dime here at Corinth Baptist Church. The Bible doesn't say give money at Corinth Baptist Church. You give it wherever God's leading you to give it, right? And he'll take care of the rest. What I am saying is we ought to be faithful to the Lord to do the things he's asked of us. And I believe that is one of the things he's offering. This is Solomon offering wisdom to his own child. So I felt like it was important to mention. But I want to talk to you about the conclusion of the matter just real quick. So Ecclesiastes is also written by Solomon. And at the end of Ecclesiastes, this is the conclusion. Chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Now that all has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. The bottom line is, God judges. What matters most above everything else is how we stand in relationship to an almighty God. There is a pastor who I really like. His name is Francis Chan. And I heard him say one time, he had a little daughter at the time. I don't know how old she is now, but a little child. And he did something nice for daddy in the world. like, thank you, daddy. And he's like, who has the best daddy in the world? Or who's the best daddy in the world? And she says, without blinking an eye, Charles Ingalls is the best daddy in the world. And he's like, Charles Ingalls? What are you talking about? And his wife explained to him, you know, like, we bought a little box set of DVDs of Little House on the Prairie, and I've been showing them to her, right? And so, who's the best dad in the world? Clearly, Charles Ingalls is the best dad in the world. You know, I've been watching Little House on the Prairie. And so he's like, oh, okay, I gotcha. Well, then he started thinking about it, and it started getting to him. And so he's like, I'm in here with this tiny little girl, and I'm like, okay, so what is it that Charles Ingalls is doing that dad's not doing? You know, like, help me out here. And she's like, this little child, dad, it's just TV. It's not real, you know? And I'm sure she talked exactly like that. But anyway, here's what I want to say to you. You know, she's not 100% correct about all of that. Charles Ingalls, so Laura Ingalls Wilder was a lady who, she was born, I guess, in the 1800s, right? And she is writing the Little House on the Prairie thing, or is a book really that's based on her memories of her childhood and what that was like. And Charles Ingalls, the character on Little House on the Prairie, is based on her memories of her own dad, Ingalls. Now, consider for just a minute, what kind of dad was Charles Ingalls? You know, he's a pioneer type, he's a tough guy, he, you know, braved the wilds, he had a farm, he raised food for the family, he physically built their house that they lived in by hand, you know? But as you consider, anybody here ever watched Little House on the Prairie? It's okay, dads, you can admit it. Okay, yeah. So, sorry about that. Like, some guy's like, okay, I saw it. You know, all right, anyway. So this dad leads his family to pray. And this dad is shown taking his family to church. And this dad consistently acts wisely and trusts the Lord and teaches his family to do the same thing. You ever seen a dad like that on TV lately? I hadn't either. But I think that means kids today need to see it more than they've ever needed to see it before. And what I want to ask you today is, what do kids today see in you? When you pass away, aside from your brand of crazy, what is it that your kids are going to remember about you? Are they going to say wisely, and he taught us to pray? Dad led us to church. Dad acted wisely, and he taught us, influenced us to act wisely too. See, I think that's the greatest legacy you can possibly give them. Because the conclusion of the matter is, we all stand before God one day. And the whole duty of man is to honor God and to obey the things God has told us. So here's what I want to offer you. We're going to sing a song together. During this song, if you don't know Christ at all, would you invite him into your life? I mean, that's really the place to start, you know. Without Christ, there is no Holy Spirit power on our lives. We're just trying to do it on our own. But that's not the way God intends for us to live. That's why he offers us this gift of the Spirit. Invite Jesus into your life and understand what it is that God would do in you. Maybe you do know Christ, you know, but there are some things that are out of place in your life. Don't wait on that. Let's go ahead and get it straight, right? I mess up regularly. Fortunately, my kids are not in this service. They were in the early service, because they'd be willing to give testimony about the way that dad messes up, okay? All of us do. So on those places where we get off track, let's just get them straight with the Lord right away. Why wait? Would you forgive me? There's a good example in that too. Man, dad messes up. Would you forgive me? Let's get things right. Would you get things right with the Lord today? Maybe God's leading you in some other way, you know? Maybe you need a family of faith who can help you carry the load that you're carrying. Maybe God's called you to do something and you're a little afraid. Be courageous, just like God told Joshua. He'll take care of you.